You know, it's really nice to be able to sing a song or two in multilingual fashion, because our culture is multicultural if you look outside our doors. So it's really nice to be able to incorporate some of that into our service. So today is Trinity Sunday, and I would like to open with a quick prayer, because I always like to know that God's with me. So Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you and a blessing to you and a blessing on the people that are going to hear the words that you gave me. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So Trinity Sunday, it's the Sunday immediately following Pentecost, and every Western denomination that is liturgical, meaning they do the colors and the liturgical calendar and stuff. So we're talking Episcopalians, Catholics, Lutherans, Methodists, Presbyterians. We all today are celebrating Trinity Sunday. Now, I think there's something really powerful about the idea of multiple denominations, multiple churches talking about the same thing on the same day. I don't know about you guys, but I think that anytime God moves through his kingdom in that kind of fashion, there's a good opportunity that somebody somewhere is going to get something that's going to help them, right? So Trinity Sunday. Next slide, please. If you look at this picture, I found this picture on the internet, and, you know, if you were unfamiliar with the Trinity at all, you weren't a Christian, you had no idea what's going on with this faith of ours, and you saw this picture, and you had to say, who's in charge in that picture? Who's got the power in that picture? Who thinks it's the, show of hands, who thinks it's the guy on the right in the green robe? If you didn't know anything, right? How about the guy on the left holding the crown? Okay, how about the dove in the middle? Wow, we're about 30% each. That's pretty cool. And there were some of you that didn't vote, and I know who you were. I'm kidding. So this is sort of a representation of the Trinity that has permeated Christianity for a lot of years. And I was really pleased with the way you guys responded, but in my mind, initially, I saw the guy on the right kind of in charge, because he's doing the blessing. He's got the scepter. The other guy's kind of handing him the crown. So, and he's got the gray beard, right? So he's in charge. But that's really not the way that the Trinity works. There is no primacy in the Trinity. People in some religions, and even some of the ones that I mentioned that are celebrating today, have this idea that the Father is sort of preeminent because he is the source. But what do we believe? So in 1646, next slide please, and 47, actually I didn't put the other date up there. Through those 2 years, the Church of Scotland and the Church of England were kind of trying to figure out, okay, what do we believe? What do we think about all these different doctrinal things? So they came up with the Westminster Catechism. Anybody is familiar with catechisms? You know what they are? Catechisms are a series of questions and answers that try to direct us and focus us on what we believe as a church. And the Westminster Catechism is part of the Presbyterian Church USA's Book of Confession. So this is something that we as Presbyterians believe. So what I'd like to do here is I'm going to read the question, and then I'm going to ask you guys to responsively read the answer, okay? Now, this was written in 1646, so you have to do a British accent or a Scottish accent. No? Okay. How many persons are there in the Godhead? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one true, eternal God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory, although distinguished by their personal properties. Boy, that's a lot of information to kind of take in. Where'd it go? There we go. Can you go back one slide, Ann? So we're gonna unpack this just a little bit. There'll be three persons, okay? So we believe, right off the bat, you can tell that we believe that God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are persons. They're individual entities. Not unlike we're people, but they have a little more power than we do, right? They're divine. We're not. But they are persons, and they're individual. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We say Spirit now. This was back in you know, the 1600s. I got a story about the Holy Ghost. Up until not too long ago in the Presbyterian Church in particular, we talked about the Holy Ghost. Who remembers Holy Ghost in this church, right? When I was in Sunday school downstairs, I got taught about the Holy Ghost. And boy, did I get it wrong. See, I kind of thought as a kid that when Jesus died on the cross, he became a ghost. And that was the Holy Ghost. And no one told me different because I didn't ask. I was too silly to know. But people get the wrong impression about that sometimes. The Holy Spirit and the Son and the Father have been around. So next slide. They're true and eternal. So eternal is one of those temporal kind of words, right, that says it puts a beginning and end on something, sort of, but eternal means no beginning, no end. They've been here forever together. And you know that from Scripture. If you think of Genesis, the Spirit of God hovered over the deep, right? That was the Holy Spirit. You think of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus, the Word. So they've been together since the beginning, because those are the words that are in Genesis, in the beginning. And here's where it's really important. They're equal in power and glory. No primacy. In our belief, in our faith, not one of them is more important than another. They all three are equal in power and glory, though they are distinguished by their personal properties. That's not that one has a television set and one has a car. Not that kind of property. This is their personal attributes, their characteristics. They have different jobs, so to speak, right? So they're all one in the Trinity, but each one of them has a different job description, their characteristics. Okay, next slide, please. We tried, not we individually in this church, but the church fathers and the church in general tried to come up with a graphic depiction of what the Trinity might look like. This is called the Celtic Trinity Knot. And you can see it's a knot. If you were to trace it around like this, you'd see that it never really ends. It's like a roadway with a couple underpasses and a couple over and an overpass. And if you use your imagination, you can kind of see three of the Christian fish tied together at the tail. Can anybody else see that? It's the Christian fish symbol tied together at the tails, and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in the heads of those fishes. And they're all the same size. Each of those little triangle things, the heads are the same size. So once again, we're showing no primacy. Equal. They're equal. Okay, next slide, please. So I'm going to give you a little teaser for Sunday school on June 28th. We are going to go through the entire mission study report for you guys, which is going to be an interesting day at Sunday school. I hope you all come because the mission study is what was developed to help us call a pastor. And it really is a depiction of us. Who are we? What are we about? What do we believe? This is from our statement of faith that's in that mission study. We broke the statement of faith up into different categories: Trinity, God, Jesus. What do we believe about each one? This is what we believe about the Trinity here at FPCC. And you'll see it's not that different from the Westminster Catechism. We believe in one God who has always existed, eternal, in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we updated the language to Spirit from Ghost because I didn't want to get confused again. So next slide, please. Now, we are going to break down the passage that we're going to go to. So if you got your Bibles and you could open them to John 17. I don't know the page in the Pew Bibles that's on because I didn't look it up prior. That's the problem with having slides. You don't have to prepare from the book here. You know. What was it, Jason? 1680, page 1680. Thank you. Jason gets a prize for being first. So this scripture that we're going to talk about is from the high priestly prayer. Who's heard of the high priestly prayer before? I've preached on it before here. It's one of my favorite passages in scripture because it's a prayer that we get to hear from Jesus himself. We all know about the Lord's Prayer, right? Jesus tells the Lord's Prayer. But almost every time Jesus goes to pray in Scripture, What's he do? He goes off to pray. He's kind of alone to pray. We don't really get insight necessarily into his prayer. This prayer, though, he prays in front of his disciples. This is just hours before he's betrayed. It's after the Last Supper. He's praying so that the disciples can hear him. And the high priestly prayer is broken into three sections, basically. The first section, Jesus is praying for himself and his condition of going on the cross, and he wants to be glorified so that God can be glorified. Remember in the catechism answer it said they have the same glory, right? Jesus wants God to be glorified as he's glorified on the cross. So it's a two-way street there. In the second section, Jesus prays for his disciples. And Toby talked to it about 2 weeks ago when he said he was praying for his disciples, not the world. This is where he prays for his disciples to be in the world but not of the world, and for God to protect them. And then we get to this section. My prayer is not for them alone. The them here is the disciples that he just finished praying for in 19. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Who's that? Every Christian to follow, the disciples. So Jesus here is not only praying so his disciples can hear him, but he's praying for you and even John in the back. Hi, John. He's praying for all of us because we are those future believers that are touched by the message that's coming from the disciples. So did you know Jesus prayed for you individually? Did anybody? I mean, that blows my mind that Jesus prayed for me. Now let's see what he was praying. Next slide, please. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. What's going on there? That all of them may be one, Father. Obviously, we can't all combine into a single element or anything, right, to be one, but I think what Christ is asking for here is in the next statement. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So we all know that when we become Christians, when we accept Jesus Christ into our heart, the Holy Spirit comes into us. We've got the Holy Spirit in us. God is in you. God is in you. But what does it mean for us to be in him? What does that mean? How do we get into him? Next slide, please. Here's that nod again. And if you notice, I put the sun at the top this time. Why? Because it doesn't matter. There's no primacy, right? I kind of rotated them around. Just a trick of the mind to let you know that there's no difference between them. But that nod is where we need to try to get associated with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Next slide, please. Now, this is a Greek word. I know Toby likes to use the Hebrew and hold up Hebrew letters, but I don't know anything about Hebrew. I barely know anything about Greek. I even had to ask Eric to help me pronounce this, so I made sure I was doing it right. Perichoresis, from the Greek peri, around, and chorying, to make room for and contain. There's actually more definitions for the second part of that word, but these are the two that made sense in this context. If you're going to make room for somebody, what are you doing? You're accommodating them, right? You're preferencing them over you. You're scooching together. You're making room. Who's ever been on BART at commute time, right? You got to make room, right? You know, do you know how many people can fit in a BART train? One more. Always one more. So, what I picture here with this making room is accommodating. We're, the three persons of the Trinity have to accommodate each other, right, in order to exist in one person. So there's an accommodation going around. And contain makes sense because they're all three contained in the Trinity. And I look at the around sort of as that knot, right, the knot going around the three. So they're all contained inside this same place, and they're making room for each other. They're accommodating each other. One of my favorite visions of what the Trinity may be like was given to me by Matt Mattoon. Many of you know him, when we were together teaching the youth. We were talking about the Trinity, and Matt said, if I could paint the Trinity, if I could paint it, and Matt was a good artist, and he never did paint this because it would be very difficult to do. He said, I would paint God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit in a circle, continually washing each other's feet. I thought about that. I'm going, but that's why. And he said, because it shows the servanthood required of these three persons to be in one. It also shows that they're willing to do for the other, regardless of what the circumstances are. It shows that they are humble. None of them is trying to be preeminent. They're taking care of each other continually. And that washing of the feet is one of the most profound pictures of love that you find in the Bible. When Christ washed his disciples' feet, he did it to show that being a servant first was what we needed to do. And I just love that idea of God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus all washing each other's feet continually, right? Now, how do we break into that circle? Next slide, please. Yeah, this is the knot. What happened? What'd I do? I put the Holy Spirit on the top this time. See, I'm getting tricky. And that's us on the outside looking in. And we're trying to figure out how do we get into this knot? How do we become part of the Trinity, so to speak? Which is really weird, because when Toby and I talked about the sermon Friday night and he asked me to do this, he was going to come at it from an angle of us entering the Trinity, which, many theologians would say that's heretical. We can't enter the Trinity, right? And I agree, we can't enter the Trinity as divine nature or something like that, but we can enter the Trinity relationally. And that's what we're called to do. So next slide, please. How do we do it? This is earlier in the high priestly prayer. I didn't want to go too far around the scripture, but I wanted to go back to, oftentimes Jesus refers back to parts of his speeches and sermons, and in this case his prayer. This is verse 3 of chapter 17. Now, this is eternal life. Let's just look at that for a second. It's only 5 words, but it's packed. Now is another one of those temporal words. What does now mean? Does it mean future? No. Does it mean past? No. It means now. Today, this moment. This is eternal life. What's eternal life? When we as Christians think of eternal life, we think, well, after we die, we live on eternally. Oftentimes, that's our thought of eternal life. But Christ is telling us right here that eternal life is now. But how is it now? That they know you, God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So, here we are having to know God and to know Jesus. The biblical kind of know has been usurped by people to mean some kind of sexual thing, knew them in the biblical way, right? It's a misguided way to look at that. What we're talking about in knowing in scripture, knowing somebody scripturally is intimacy. Not in the eros kind of thing, but just intimacy in knowing. God knows every hair on your head. God knew you before the foundations of the earth. God knows us, and what we're being asked here by Christ is to know God like that. How do we get to know God that well? There's only a couple answers. Prayer, scripture, people around you, the community, Christian community, getting to know people that follow God, looking at people that are models of Christ and becoming more like them. Paul said, for people to act like him because he was acting like Christ, right? He wasn't saying act like me because I'm perfect. He was saying act like me because I'm acting like Christ, right? Christ is the model. Christ is who we need to try to become more like, and we can only do that through relationship with him. And that relationship has got to be an intimate relationship, knowing God and knowing Christ. Next slide, please. All right. Here we are, back at the knot. There's us. And if Ann clicks the button, it moves. It moved too fast, though. It was supposed to go Father, then Son, then Holy Spirit, and then into the middle. But so what this really does for us is it tells us that we have to know the Father, we have to know the Son, and is it going to do it? Yes, look at that. And then we got to let the Holy Spirit in. And when we do that kind of thing, it puts us into this circle, right? Into this knot. And I think that being in the center is not because we're the center of the universe. No. Being in the center means that we are enveloped by the Father. We're enveloped by the Son. We're enveloped by the Holy Spirit. We're not important. We're us. We're lucky to be in God's movie, right? It's His script. We're just lucky to have a part. But to be there in relationship is really important. I've talked about this before. The word image in Genesis, we're all created in God's image. The word image in Genesis, for those of you who don't remember, is a political type word. It's not just a picture. It's a political type of word. And it relates to the same kind of image that you would see like in pre-war Iraq, where Saddam had statues everywhere and pictures on the wall, or North Korea today, where the little dictator is everywhere, right? And it's not there to say, hey, look at me, I'm in charge. It's to remind people who is in charge when that dictator's not there. And that's the word image that's used in Genesis. So we are in God's image so that people can look on us and know who's in charge when He's not physically here. We're God's hands, we're God's feet, we're God's ears, we're God's mouth, we're God's on the earth, right? We are His image to remind people. So in the scripture, remember the last part was so that the world would know and believe that you, God, sent Jesus. What has that got to do with us? How are we supposed to indicate to people that God really sent Jesus? It's by being in there and doing what my friend Jonathan says, the next right thing. Just doing the next right thing at all times can show people what God is like. You don't have to preach to them. Does anybody in here pray at restaurants when you're at a restaurant? Good for you. If you don't do it, I encourage you to do it. Be bold, be bodacious. Don't worry about who's looking. Pray. You never know whose heart you're going to touch when you do the next right thing. One of my favorite testimonies of all times in this church, she's no longer here, unfortunately, but Elia Lopez came up here to the podium one time, and she's telling why she's part of First Presbyterian Church Concord. And it was a simple act of kindness that kept her coming here. She witnessed one of our members, who wasn't an usher, who wasn't a greeter, just do the right thing and help somebody that was elderly with their walker down the aisle to their seat. One act of kindness that she witnessed made her continue to come to this church for a while because she was impressed by somebody doing the right thing. That's our job, folks. Our job is to be God's image. Our job is to do the next right thing so that, as the scripture said, He's in us, we're in them, we're all together in this whole thing called life, and we are showing people that God sent Jesus by doing the next right thing. You might ask, what is the next right thing? I'm going to tell you, it's not writing a check to a charity, because your left hand shouldn't know what your right hand's doing there anyway, right? It should be kind of, you don't trumpet out, I gave money to this charity, right? I gave whatever. You don't do that. But you go out and you do something for that charity, and people see you doing it. One of my favorite examples of this is President Carter with Habitat for Humanity. I didn't agree with his politics all the time, but he's a great Christian. He's a great guy. He goes out and swings hammers for Habitat for Humanity. He used to swing the hammer out there, right? It wasn't just writing checks. He could have written big checks. He went out and did the work. He showed what it meant to be a Christian person, doing things. And that's what we're called to do. Next slide. Is there another slide? I'm sure there is. There it is. Okay, so in closing, I just want to say we're called to know Jesus, know God, let the Holy Spirit in, be enveloped by them, be in them as they're in us, do the next right thing, and this is my favorite picture of the Trinity. Can anybody guess why? It's very Presbyterian. There's food on the table. We don't do anything without food in the Presbyterian church, right? So in closing, just remember this one thing, folks. We need to get out of our pews, and we need to get out of our church, and we need to go into the community, and we need to do the next right thing every time we have the opportunity. Every time. And if you let the Holy Spirit lead you, the Holy Spirit will tell you what the next right thing is. Just listen. Amen? Thank you.